You know, it's always an honor for Leanne and I to stand before you and minister what the Lord has. And I know, we know, you know, heaven has answers for us today, has illumination for us today, has light for us. I tell you what we need for this hour, for 2014. He has things he wants maybe amplified to us, revealed to us in such a good way. So I just say I come with expectation. I believe you come with expectation. Looking to Him in this process. And so let's just pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You sent Jesus. We thank You also sent the Holy Ghost. We thank You, Father, that we can gather in Your presence. We can come to You. We have immediate access. We just thank You, we thank You, we thank You. And we thank You, Father, how You will bring illumination to each one of us today. And we give You thanks now. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You can turn to Judges chapter 6. You know, the Apostle Paul said there's been examples given to us in the Old Testament. And it helps us learn and see. And one thing I want to look at here in Judges chapter 6 is how God deals with people. People that live. I mean, real and miracles and all of that. How God works with people. And of course, it starts out here and the Midianites have been oppressing Israel for 7 years. And so all that, and as a result of that, everybody's hiding out in caves, including Gideon. And so that's where they're at. There's been much oppression. I mean, the Midianites have come in. They destroy everything. They take all their crops. And so this has been going on for 7 years. And here's interesting. I want you to look at verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to God because of the Midianites. Here's something. That when a person cries from their heart, God hears, answers, and shows up. Sometimes people might cry, they might pray, but when it comes from the heart, that's the difference. And God shows up, and immediately. And so, that says something. You know, sometimes, I tell you, we have to learn to cooperate with heaven. And I've learned a thing about God. Everything always starts with God. Even the idea of crying out to God came from God. But they finally got so desperate, you know, God, we need help. And so they cry out to God, and so then here's what the Lord did. In verse 8, and that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord of God of Israel, I brought you out from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. We'll just stop there. And the point is that the answer he sent was a prophet. Now, he might always send a prophet to you and I, but he always will send the word. He'll always give us the word. Like it says in Psalms 107, it says he sends forth his word and heals them and rescues them from the pit and destruction, delivered them, helped them. Now, our problem is sometimes, well, yeah, it's good we have a word, but can we have something more? Can we have a... I didn't see it writing in the sky today. I need something else. I need a little more splash. I need a little more so I can really sense the power of the spectacular things of God. Well, God doesn't move like that very often. But some, you know, we may not say that, but sometimes that's what we want. So something spectacular. But yet in the Word that God says, this is all the power, all the deliverance that is needed. All of it's needed. But... because circumstances can be up against us, we're up against them. It's like, is that it? I mean, we may not say that. Like, is that it? Because why? We're endeavoring to lay hold of the truth here. We're endeavoring to reach out to that. And so, and of course, he sends the prophet to the Israelites. And they really don't respond to that. They just ignore that. And so when God sends His word, He is sending the answer. How we get a word? Sometimes it can be through the pastors. It can be through watching a DVD or listening to something. All of a sudden there's, oh, well, that's what I needed today. That's what I needed. That's what we needed. That was the word. It's like, whew, I'm so glad I listened to that. Like Leanne was sharing in the healing school about a woman that we're connected with that we're praying for. Her daughter's gone through postpartum and all the things with that. And of course, she's listening one day. She's got some time. She's cleaning the bathroom. And of course, she's got her daughter on her mind in this process. And she's got this, what, tape on, right? She's greatly in fear because concerning her daughter might take her life. And out of this, was it a song? It was a song from, I was trying to remember that, Keith Moore, on Jairus' daughter. Your daughter shall live and not die. Your daughter shall live and not die. Well, isn't that interesting? She just happened to pick this certain tape, this certain, or CD, whatever it was, to listen to. That's a word from heaven. That was her word from heaven. Your daughter shall live and not die. And so when she talked to Leanne, Leanne said, hey, your prayers, because we talked to her, hey, that's it. That was from heaven. That was heaven showing you that. In other words, Leanne said, use that as a weapon. Use that as a weapon. Your daughter shall not die. Well, sometimes God says the answer, we don't always recognize it. Then, okay, the Israelites didn't respond. So God sent an angel to a man. And let's look in verse 11. And now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree there, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, we need to recognize something about God. When God speaks, it's always the truth. It's always the truth. It's always the truth. So he comes to Gideon, and he said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. It's important, first of all, that we know the truth about God. And the best source about the truth about God is God himself. There's many people who say this about God, who say about that about God. And you look at the book of Job. Job and all his friends had all these ideas about God. And God finally broke in later on there it with Job. And he said to them, you know what you're talking about. He said, you have words of let me find that scripture just a minute here. Hallelujah. Job's 42:3, it says this. Who is this that darkens, obscures counsel by words without knowledge? And therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. So then he says this to Gideon. And so what's Gideon's response? Oh, okay. I will. I'll come back to that. And so Gideon says, oh God, I'm so glad. It's so good that you're with me. Well, that's not what he said, is it? What Gideon starts doing, let's read that. Gideon says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So Gideon, he starts arguing with the Lord. He's saying, God, in other words, God, you're not with us. You're not with us. And yet God said, the angel said, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. And then the next thing, at verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? It's like verse 13, God totally ignored that. Didn't pay attention to it. Life of Job, who is this darkens counsel and speaks things they don't understand? And so God just ignores that. And I think it's so good with the Lord how he keeps working with Gideon. And he says something to Gideon. Not only does he say that I'm with you, you're also a mighty man of valor. Well, it did not look like Gideon was a mighty man of valor. He's hiding out. He's out hiding out in the caves with the rest of them. And so in this, what has happened, Gideon is so aware of the presence of the enemy, he's not aware of the presence of the Lord. So when he says the Lord's with me, it's like, what are you talking about? His focus is so on the enemy. How do we know that? Because he's in the cave, he's in the cave, he's in the cave. And he doesn't even recognize or not even aware of God's with me. And so God's come. Send an angel and say, Gideon, here's the truth. Not only am I with you, you're a mighty man of valor. You notice God didn't say, now you're going to be a man of valor someday. He said, right now, you're a mighty man of valor. So when God speaks the truth to us sometimes, it doesn't look like it's true. It may not seem like it's true because the circumstances are totally opposite. The circumstances can be, if God's with us, then why is this happening? If I'm a mighty man of valor, it's like, well, I don't sense I'm a mighty man of valor. I don't sense that. I don't think any of his neighbors would tell him, oh, Gideon, you're such a man of valor. I don't think his neighbors would have said, hey, Gideon, you're in the cave here with us, so don't even go there. Don't even tell us about being a man of valor. So that's where he's at. But the good thing about God is he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. Amen. He wants to bring us forward. He wants to bring us up. He wants to bring us out to what the plan of God is, the purpose of God is for our lives in the midst of difficult situations. So God just ignores this little utterance by him, by Gideon. I'm so glad God ignores some of our stuff. Right? God is so good. It didn't say, well, Gideon, that's it. I told you once. You didn't get it. Forget it. I'm leaving. He didn't. Hey, God is merciful. He understands we don't always get it. He understands maybe sometimes we don't really recognize the truth. Or maybe we recognize it, but I know it's true for you. I know for sure about me. Here's another thing. If I don't understand the truth of God, then I'll think maybe, well, God's not interested in me. It's the wrong time to ask God for anything. Maybe he's mad at you, not mad at me, but he's mad at you. And so if I don't get the truth from God about God, who he is, I'm not going to be able to go forward. I must understand how good God is. I must understand the truth about God first. And then the truth about myself. The truth about yourself. When God says something, that's the truth. It may not look true. May not seem true. Everything I'm doing I'm just not there. Now one day I'm going to be there. God didn't say one day you're going to be a mighty man of valor. You're it now. I am. You are. We are. Whatever God brings to us, whatever he shows to us, all these wonderful promises. Now we wouldn't say this. I know it's the truth, but I'm not for sure. I know it works for so-and-so. I know it works for them. Well, so God just ignores what Gideon says, and then verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, now you go in this might of yours. You go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? I mean, I mean, God is bringing a different picture to Gideon. He's bringing the truth to Gideon. Does this look like the truth to a man's hiding out in the cave? And you're going to deliver who? It's like he can't even deliver himself almost. But God is working with him. God works with us. He's working with him. He said, now you go. So what's the Lord doing? The Lord is starting to get Gideon be more aware of the Lord's presence than so much of the enemy's presence. Starting to get his attention on the Lord. God understands where we're at. He understood where Gideon was, but I'm not leaving you there. Because you have an assignment, Gideon. You have a call from heaven, Gideon. You have a plan from heaven, and you're in the midst of it, and I need you to participate. And he needs you and I to participate. And it's a good thing. So then Gideon starts in verse 15. Oh, Lord, in case you don't know this. He said, oh, my Lord, now how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. That tells me nobody in his house thinks he's a mighty man of valor. No one in his house thinks he's a mighty warrior. Are you kidding? He's the least. So he thinks that. The rest of the family thinks that. Remember when Samuel came to anoint David? Only he didn't know it was David at the time. His father didn't even call him in because he doesn't need it. All the sons are there. And Samuel is going, and the Lord said, nope, 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 none of those. Well, we do have one more son. So David, his own family was not considered important enough to call in when the prophet came in. But God has a different view. God has a good view for all of us. A good view. So then, of course, Gideon's starting to realize, wait a minute, somebody's talking to me here. I said, and then verse 16, he says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So now he's getting Gideon to turn a little bit. He's getting Gideon to get his eyes off all the presence of the enemy and all that. And to reconsider the truth. And to consider the truth. And so then he says, well, Lord, now, if I found favor. And he goes through and prepares an offering unto the Lord. And, of course, then the angel of the Lord, angel of God says, he doesn't realize it's an angel. You know, touches that sacrifice and disappears. Oh, no, I'm going to die. I've seen the angel of the Lord. I'm going to die. And so then verse 23, God says to him, peace be with you. Whew, it's always good to have that. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called the Lord his peace. Now, verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. It's interesting, as the Lord is helping Gideon turn, get more toward him, God can give some more instructions to him. God can give some more instructions to him. And so Gideon is responding now to the presence of the Lord. However little response we have to God, it's always good. It's always good. So now Gideon is starting to respond to the Lord more. And so the Lord says, here's what you need to do. And so, verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men in the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Even though now he fears his father's household, he still kept moving with what God told him to do. He still kept moving. Like Joyce Meyer says, sometimes you got to do it afraid. But in other words, God's presence was helping me move past the fear in obedience to do what I've told you to do. So God's working with him. And that, you know what? Gideon may not realize it now. He's out of the cave. He's out of the cave on the move. He's out of the cave on the move. It's always good to let God help us get out of our caves. Get out of us where we're hiding out. To get us out. Now, let's verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And so they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Well, then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he's torn down the altar of Baal and because he's cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." This is very interesting. On his father's land is the Baal, is the false god, everything. Gideon's response to God somehow has influenced his father just to back up from the Baal thing and say, "Well, if Baal's Baal, let him deal with it." I tell you, our response to God always has a positive influence on people. Yeah. It had a positive influence on his household. It also going to have negative responses too. There's always people who are not happy when you serve God. Like these people, they're not happy that Gideon tore this down. But there's some other people, there's a change taking place. Our obedience to God can bring changes, responses from other people. All of a sudden, he doesn't realize it. I mean, somehow something happened. When Gideon did that, it brought God's influence into the home there. It brought God's influence there, and Joash doesn't realize it, but if something's changed, whether he realizes or not, all of a sudden he's backing up and say, "Hey, I'm not handing my son over. You kidding? If Baal's supposed to be God, let him do it." Well, that would have been his answer before. But because Gideon, responding to God, responding to his presence, responding to the truth, he's taken a step and God's with him. He's taken a step and God's with him. He's taken a step and it's starting to have an effect. It's starting to have a good effect. It's having a good effect. It's also stirring things up. I tell you, when you follow God, it will stir things up. But God's bigger than all that. It's just good. Hallelujah. So then, now we have, you know how it is. You get one thing done. Okay, we have a break now. Test is over. Can we just have a break from any test or trial right now? Verse 33. And all the Midianites, Amalekites, the people of the east gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. What? There's more pressure now. I mean, the enemy has showed up. But Gideon's in a different place now. Gideon's in a different place now. And God's going to do something too with Gideon. In verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet. And the Abizrites gathered behind him. Now the Amplified says this. That the Lord clothed Gideon with himself. In other words, he put Gideon like a glove. Now, when you blow a trumpet, you're no longer in the secret. It's too late. When you blow the trumpet, everybody knows, you're here, I'm here. Yeah. And so I may have been hiding out before. Nobody know it, but now I blew the trumpet. You blow the trumpet. You may blow a flute, nobody might hear you. But you blow a trumpet. And it's interesting, something, I believe this. When he blew that trumpet, it has something on it. It had an anointing on it. It had something that went out. It started drawing people. People start, you know, I'm showing up here. Because the anointing of God that was on Gideon, that God used him, was drawing people to him. It was just more than a natural sound. It was just something about it. I'll tell you, people started coming. People started moving. They started following. Because of God. The drawings of God. The workings of God. The operations of God. The drawings of God. I'm reminded of the Hebrides Islands, that revival that in the 50s. They heard all this clatter in the street. All these people bringing chairs, because the church is already bringing chairs to a meeting unannounced. Running. I tell you, when God starts drawing, when God uses men and women. So what is God doing? He's getting Gideon in his position as a mighty warrior, as a mighty man of valor, a mighty man, God said. A mighty, in other words, a champion. That's what that one of those words means, is champion. And you know, God, and Gideon, he's cooperating. It's good. It's like when the enemy came up in a bigger force. Like God says, I'm showing up in a bigger force. I'm showing up. One thing I learned is you and the Holy Ghost are a majority. So God is with Gideon here. When God says, I'm with you, and then anoints him, all of a sudden people start responding, and they come. And they gathered behind him. Hallelujah. And so then in verse 35, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers through other places. Now, if God wasn't with him, this wouldn't have worked. This wasn't just a man no longer in his own strength. It's interesting. When we respond to God, then people can start responding to what God wants, our part in that. And then, of course, the next part is here he goes through this fleece, you know, with God and different, you know, makes it wet one night, not wet the other night. God didn't say do it that way, but what God is, he worked with Gideon. We know in the New Testament, we don't go by that. We're led forth by the Spirit. But in other words, this shows me how God can be so patient. He's so good to work with Gideon to reinforce what he wants to do. And he knows that he's glad to do it. So he helped get Gideon in his true position of leadership. His true position for the miracle needs to take place. For his true position of getting Israel set free. His true position. His calling from heaven of this hour. And so God works with him. I tell you, God works with us. Well, Gideon would have done something more if he knew different. If he knew something else, he didn't know. And so all these little things that Gideon's doing is putting confidence in Gideon. Oh yeah, I am hearing from heaven. Oh, I am hearing from God. Well, God is showing up. Oh yeah, oh yeah. And so then he's encouraged. That encourages Gideon to take another step. I tell you, God's always helping us to make progress, to come forward. So he gets past that. Now let's pick up in chapter 7. Then it says, then Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and camped against the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Well, this is really something, because the Midianites, goes on to say later, there's so many, they can't even count them. And God's saying, you got too many. I'm sure some people heard that, it's like, oh, I knew I needed to go back home and check on some things. Oh, yes, this is good. This is good. I'm not for sure why I'm even here. So they leave. And there's 10,000 left, as you know. So God says, well, you still have too many. But he said, here, I'm going to handpick the ones that need to stay. I'm going to handpick them. I'm going to show you. Here's what you do. Verse 4. And then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are far too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one should go with you, the same should go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, the number of those who lap, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. All the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people go, every man to his place. To me, it's not enough that Gideon has come to the place of following God. He's got 300 men that are going to follow God. I don't see where it said that God spoke anything to them. But somehow, the anointing on Gideon, the assurance from heaven on Gideon, has gotten over on those 300 men. So what Gideon had, it wasn't just him. Lord, God is only working with Gideon. He's working with those 300 men. And in that, the fear is leaving. And not, if there is fear, there's not much there. Because these 300 men and Gideon, God's getting them ready. For the battle. Getting them ready for the battle. And they understand. I mean, actually, they know that they're outnumbered. But you know what? These 300 men, they buy into it. They buy into the plan of God. They buy into it. Hey, we're going up against this enemy that makes no sense in the natural. They understand that. And so Gideon, the Lord can tell that Gideon still needs some help. Needs some encouragement. So God tells him, verse 9. Happened on the same night the Lord said to him, now rise, go down against the camp. In other words, the enemy camp, for I delivered it unto your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with your servant. So God says, hey, now if you're afraid, now you go down there. See how God is helping him? Because the Lord wants to get Gideon such a clear picture that when we go to battle, we're on the winning side. You're going to win this battle. But I need to, so the Lord's helping him get that so clear that when he shows up, there'll be no fear in him. There'll be no fear in him. So God says, go down there. I'm glad that God works with us. That's so good how God works with him. Well, he heard the word, he should have got it. How many of us heard the word and haven't got it? God's been merciful and said, okay, he brings it to another way. He brings a different way to us at times, helps us, reinforce the truth. What God's doing, he's just reinforcing the truth. He's reinforcing what he's already said. So just go down. Because he also wants to show him, hey, I'm with you more than you understand. I'm with you more than you understand. I'm with you in ways you haven't thought about. Said, if you're afraid, go down there to the enemy's camp, and you shall hear. You shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp. So he went down with Pearl, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as is sound by the seashore in multitude. Here, stop here just a second. This is something. Gideon was in the cave when we first picked up there in Judges, hiding out. Now, he's going down the enemy's camp. I mean, he's going down, he and his servant. That took something, didn't it? What if they get caught? Is it at the I tell you, he is so responding to the presence of God. He's not for sure, but he's willing to go and get so close to the enemy, where before he was hiding from the enemy. It's just interesting how God can change us, to all of a sudden, you know, God's with me. God's with us. So when Gideon came, verse 13, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "Oh, I've had a dream." And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it so it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And then his companion answered and said, "Oh, that's nothing but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshiped, he returned to the camp of Israel. He worshiped ahead of time. Isn't that good? He worshiped. He said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Okay. Thought. 23rd Psalm. God says, "I set a table in the midst of your enemies." That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? I set a table in the midst. The enemy doesn't scare God. Now, you know, in wartime, you wouldn't put a table out there in the midst of enemies. They'll shoot you, kill you, everything else. God said, "Hey, I'm putting it right here in the midst of the enemies." What's God saying? He didn't say, ignore the enemy. He's saying, put your attention on me and put your attention on the table. Put your attention on me and on the table. Table provisions. Table provisions. "Oh, Lord, pass me a dish of... I need some of your goodness. Thank you. I'll take some of that healing, too, while you're there. And I need some of those gifts of the Spirit, too, while I'm out there. I need some of this and some of that." In the midst. God has a different idea about the enemy. So then Gideon, you know, he divides the 300 men into three companies. Verse 16. "He put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers." Woo! Scary weapons. You know what? They have a sword. They can't even reach for the sword. They got their hands with this other. In other words, they can't rely on any natural thing. And you know what? They go along with it. They all go along with it. They've come to a place, they recognize God is at work. They recognize they're willing to do this. They're going to surround the camp. They're going to surround the camp, it says. They're going to surround the camp. And then Gideon says, "I'll blow the trumpet, you blow the trumpet." Here's what's interesting. And when you blow the trumpet, it's over with. Yeah. What do you mean? We just woke the enemy up. What are we doing? But they didn't do that. Said they blew the trumpet. They broke that lamp, and so the lamp. And then they said, you know, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Here's what's interesting about that. And it said they all stayed in position. They all held the position. They didn't run. The enemy ran. Now, you know, there could have been pressure to run, but they didn't run. They had so much assurance from heaven. They had such a thing from heaven. God's here. God's with us. We are mighty men. Not only was Gideon a mighty man, they got it. We're mighty men. We're mighty men because of God. I thought it was so interesting. The pressure did not cause them to leave their position. They stayed there. And then the enemy, you know, all this confusion started killing each other. And of course some of them left. So Gideon, they took after him. They took after him. "Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. We're finishing this." It's interesting. Here's Gideon. He's in the cave threshing so no one can see him, the enemy. From out of the cave, he's got the enemy on the route. Because why? He's now so connected with God's presence. He's now so connected with the truth that he's a mighty man of valor. Remember, it's always important that we know the truth about God. We know the truth about ourselves. A final line thing about of God is this whole Bible reveals the goodness of God. It's a theme. Goodness, goodness, goodness of God. Remember when God said that all His glory passed before Moses? It's all His goodness. That's interesting. All His goodness. And if I ever get confused, I just need to go to the Gospels and look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People have all, preachers, whatever, different, can say all things about God, but when God Himself, I see how Jesus operated. I see how Jesus walked. I see how He dealt with people. Oh, that's God. And what God says about Himself. How He reveals Himself. Hallelujah. So one thing that it's always good to realize, important, that we respond to God. Sometimes it's a learning thing. We learn to do that. It's not automatic. And we grow in that. Yeah. Last week, you know, anything God says to us, I have an illustration that the Lord gave me, I want to show you. You know, it says to us, to believers, to go into all the world, make disciples, get people born again, and so forth. Well, sometimes there's things go on, and we don't always recognize or not for sure about ourselves or in this process. And so last week when Pastor Dwayne was ministering, and turn over to Acts chapter 16, about Lydia, the woman of purple. You know, maybe we've been in the cave concerning the harvest. For whatever reason, it's not the issue. Now, I want you to look at verse 14. In Acts 16:14, and now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The only thing I've seen about this verse, somebody prayed, and God opened her heart to hear what the Lord wanted to say through Paul. This here represents an unbeliever, totally wants nothing to do with God. This area right here represents daily life, all the things that go on, the business dealings, everything, kids, our family, all this. Here's a believer over here who's not connected with the harvest. But as God starts maybe to deal with a believer, deal with me, you know, all of a sudden, I'm just before the Lord, you know, Lord, I'm starting to realize that, you know, I'm not really doing the harvest. Lord, I just ask for your help, Lord. Help me to be a part of the harvest. And Lord, you're going to have to help me, Lord. I just ask for your help, Lord. Help me to get tuned in. Father, I see it there, but so I just thank you for that, Father. Oh, in Jesus' name. And also, Lord, I pray too for, I just lift up the lost right now, Lord, and I just thank you, Father, for in my area, in my city, in my town. I just pray for laborers, Lord, across their path. In Jesus' name. So what's happened is I've, as a believer does that, but may realize it, all of a sudden there's a little bit of turning, a heart getting opened up. In the meantime, that prayer comes over here and settles on a person or a group, and all of a sudden, there's a turning some to the Lord. They may not even realize it. And so then as a believer, as he starts to pray some more and seek God about that, you know, as he gets more opened up, he's getting closer to the harvest. the lost person. You could even say this is the most difficult person in town. I tell you, there's a turning within. Their heart's going to get a little more open. And they're, without realizing, they're getting drawn. They're getting drawn to the things of God. Not even looking for it. And as a believer, as praying and seeking God, all of a sudden he's in a place. He's facing the harvest. He's getting to the place, and as he's praying and seeking God in the process, all of a sudden, this person who want nothing but God, they can't shake the idea there's a God in heaven, and they're getting turned toward the harvest, the meeting place. And then this person gets the bold to say, Lord, I want to witness to somebody. Help me to go be alive to somebody. God didn't say everybody. And so all of a sudden, out of that phrase, out of the cave of indifference to be connected in life with the harvest. It's interesting as the prayer, like Lydia, open heart. And this person just happens to be just at a certain place at a certain time. And there's a meeting of a believer and a lost person. And because their heart's open, and the believer's heart got open, there's a communication and sharing the gospel, and one or a group gets born again, passes from death unto life. But it started because someone prayed. Prayer not always affects somebody else if I pray. It affects me. Sometimes I need the effect. I need to get opened up. Hallelujah. So God works with us. It's not a pressure thing. We just need to be open. And you know what? What do you mean get open? God just put certain individuals on your heart. You get a concern about them. Concern what? I don't want them going to hell. And I learned this. I don't have to have all the right words. I just need to show up and Lord, help me in this process. And my love for them. And they'll recognize that. That anointing from heaven. Might be fear and trembling sometimes, but, you know, the compassion or concern for the lost will overcome that. Because the prayer helps gets me opened up and gets them opened up. Impossible case! God says, well, yeah, naturally speaking, but hey, your prayer opens the way. I'm with you. That responding to God, that responding over here in prayer started affecting the believer to get turned. That responding to prayer started affecting the unbeliever. Unbeliever. Well, nothing to do with God. I reminded years ago, years ago, this man was in the, Congress. He wanted nothing to do with God. His wife was a believer. And she got another almost believer. They started praying for him. And all one day, her husband had a real awareness that there was a God in heaven and God wasn't pleased with him. And so he left the Congress. He thought, well, it's just whatever. He tried to get away from it. It wouldn't leave him. And finally, he went to a church a few days later. And he came home to his wife. Act like nothing was going on. He is so troubled that there's a God in heaven and God's not pleased with him. The short of it is, and the Lord told him, he was in line to be a governor. He was in line to become a governor. He was in line to look like he'd be the next governor of this state. And the Lord said to him, to her, are you willing to trust me? And go where I want you. If I save your husband. He said yes. He did get saved. And you know what? The plan of God wasn't for him to be a governor. The plan of God was to be a minister. So that means there's not going to be all this recognition, so to speak, being a governor's wife. You know, all the prestige of that. But she was happy with that. But the thing was, her prayers and her friend's prayer, believing, they brought the presence of God to somebody who wanted nothing to do with God. And they say, you know, they're connected with God and in the plan of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God for His goodness.